The reading this morning will be from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And I'll be reading from the New King James. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
Amen. Does that passage sound familiar? Because it is similar to what we had last week. In fact, it was involved in last week's lesson. You know, last week we talked about the greatest commandment. And I said, well, you know, and the second is like it, but we want to talk about that later. So I hope you're not getting tired of this subject, but I wanted to continue and talk about the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And I actually, if you can bear with me, I have one more, and that's the idea of the new commandment, how Jesus said a new commandment that I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. So that's the one more that's coming, so please be patient and bear with me. But I did want to cover this subject thoroughly. So we know what happened. There was an argument, not necessarily an argument, but people trying to discredit and test Jesus, and they were bringing ideas of shall we pay taxes and things like this. And he said, show me the coin. And he said, oh, look, there's Caesar's picture. You better give this money back to Caesar because it belongs to him. And so they couldn't trap him in anything. The Sadducees tried to trap him with this strange scenario of who would someone be married to in heaven, and he said, hey, it doesn't work that way. And one of the scribes asked him what the greatest commandment is, and Jesus said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I came up with this thought, I'm sure you've thought about that too, but the reason there's no other commandment is greater is because these two include everything, right? Everything that you can think that we'd ought to do, or if you're thinking of things we shouldn't do, it's all connected to these two commandments. So today's lesson is about the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Some call this the golden rule. It's golden to love God with all of yourself and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I know there's variations on the golden rule. There's also the iron rule. The iron rule is all about self. It's the rule that was followed by people like Lamech in the Bible. Yeah, he wounded me. I'm gonna do even worse to him. You killed my dog, I'll kill your cat. Kind of an attitude, the iron rule. If I have advantage to take advantage of you before you take advantage of, do unto others before they do unto you. It's the way that Cain functioned in his relationship to his brother that he killed. I don't like the way God loved you more than me, so I'm going to kill you. The iron rule puts ourselves above all others. Many prefer to think of themselves only. You know, I just came back from a country where there's this common phrase, the iron rice bowl. It means you'll never go hungry. Your bowl will never break. It's made of iron. And that's what they called a government job. It was called the iron rice bowl. But then if you were in the government and got a position of authority, that was called the golden rice bowl because you got even more than food there. But the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment greater than these. In Mark chapter 12, the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated he is one and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He mentions offerings and sacrifices, and our scripture reading this morning talked about offerings and sacrifices. Offerings were there to be used to worship God. Sacrifices were to be brought for the forgiveness of sins. So they're different. One is for worship and one is for forgiveness. And those forgiveness of sins would be sins against God and sins against mankind and even sins that you didn't know that you committed. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I give to atone for my sin? But thank God we know that Jesus is the atonement for our sins. So offerings were there to remind people that only God should be worshiped and to give them a God-approved way to worship God. They could bring the burnt offerings. They could bring the calves. They could bring the rams. They could bring 10,000 rivers of oil if they wanted to. And you could look into some of the amazing sacrifices, or I'm sorry, offerings that were brought to God at the dedication of the temple. Just unbelievable amount of stuff that people would bring as an offering to God. And then the sacrifices, this was always teaching and always reminding people of the important truth that when I sin, death happens. And so the live animal sacrifice would be killed. It would die to atone for the bringer's sin, against God and mankind. And you know, even throughout the world, this practice was done. As people went to the Tower of Babel and God dispersed them, changed their languages, and they did what God had originally told them to do, to be fruitful, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, they weren't supposed to stay there and build a tower. And so wherever they went, they took this fact with them that an animal could be sacrificed for the atonement of sin. You find that all over the world in many, many cultures. Pharaoh and David understood that when they sinned against a person, they were sinning against God. Every human being that you see here is made in the image of God. Every human being that you ever see is made in the image of God. I remember I was talking to the brother about Mexico City, and Mexico City had about 30 million people at that time when I was down there in 1992. And I couldn't see them all at one time, though. I could just see those that were around me. But everyone that I could see was made in the image of God. Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses, Exodus 10:16, and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Understanding, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And Psalm 51, David understanding that his sin is against God. He says near the end of the passage, against you, you only, I have sinned and have done what is evil in your sight. Now Bathsheba lost a husband. Bathsheba and David lost a child. Other people were hurt because of David's sin, but David said, I have sinned against you and you only, God. Well, because all those sins that were against the others were against God, because every sin is against God. Nowadays, there's only one form of worship accepted. We have a new covenant, a covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that's available or suitable for our sins. We no longer need to bring an animal and kill it. We now have a sacrifice that has sacrificed himself. And there's only one form of worship that's acceptable. John in 4:23-24 says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There was an old saying that one of our instructors at Sunset had. His name was Richard Rogers, and I think he was quoting somebody else. But he would say, you know, some folks, their doctrine is straight as a gun barrel, and their spirituality is just as empty as a gun barrel too. Straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. We have to have the Spirit and we have to have the truth in all that we do. This was spoken to the woman at the well, you remember, in Sychar. That's tonight's lesson. It's called Seekers at Sychar. So I hope you come back and hear that lesson about the woman at the well. And there's a greater application there also. In Hebrews 10:9-14, we see for sure that Jesus is the only sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first, meaning the first covenant in regard to the law of Moses, in order to establish the second, meaning the covenant of Christ. Now, God and mankind have had many covenants. And you could say that God and Adam had a covenant in the garden. God and Noah had a covenant. God and Abraham had a covenant. But he's talking here about the law of Moses being replaced by the law of Christ in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I assume that this was written by the writer of the book of Hebrews before AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. It seems that he could refer to the temple and say, look what they do every day. They go up there and they offer those sacrifices that can never take away sins. "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And then we have our reading today, Micah. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." How does this compare to "you shall love your neighbor as yourself"? Well, both talk about a relationship to God and to mankind. Both the first commandment and the second commandment, the greatest and the second, both talk about our relationship to God and to mankind, that we are to handle each other with love, concern, and respect. The greatest commandment, love. In Mark, Jesus replied to the scribe, "There is no other commandment greater than these." Matthew records the same or similar discussion where Jesus replies to a lawyer, Matthew 22:37-40, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets.'" The entire law of Moses, 613 statutes and ordinances, 10 commandments, and everything that the prophets had taught depended on loving God and loving your neighbor. In Luke, we again read of a similar incident. Luke chapter 10, 25-29, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And you know, that was something that they had argued about, you know, way back in the Old Testament. Who is my neighbor? Who am I responsible to? Who must I treat right? The man was a master of the "but what if." In his answer, he was looking for a loophole. "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So at this point in our lesson this morning, I would like for you to insert all of your loopholes. Do you have any loopholes? So insert here any loopholes that you use in order to not love your neighbor. And I'll insert mine. And then we'll have this big pile of loopholes. But guess what? There are no loopholes and no what-ifs with Jesus. Amen? He's not the God of loopholes, right? He tells you how it should be. He tells you how you should believe and think and live and the attitude. And he came here to show us God so that we would get the idea, you know? Luke chapter 10, 30-33, Jesus tells a story in order to help people understand who your neighbor is. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, if you're looking on your map, you'll say, "That's not south." But the point is, Jerusalem is higher, and so you go downhill geographically. "And a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Sounds like the work of the devil there, doesn't it? Does that ever happen in the United States today? That's the way the story goes. First your money, then your clothes. Have you ever heard that one? Yeah. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. This is that agape love thing that God is trying to teach us to have, you know? Compassion, feeling for somebody else. Here's just a little depiction of a priest and a Levite getting out of there, and a Samaritan stopping to help. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Good thing for a traveler in those days to take, oil and wine. It could be medicine or it could be food. You could cook with it. But he had it with him. He's on a journey. He sees a guy who needs it more than him. And he stops. And he pours the oil and the wine. And he bandages the man. And he even went a step further. You know, there's that thing about following up with somebody that needs your help. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." That's follow up, amen? "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he, the lawyer, who was looking for a loophole, he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. A Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. What do the characters who could have helped represent in the mind of the lawyer? How does this affect the one that Jesus is speaking to? Why did he choose a priest? Why did he choose a Levite? Why did he choose a Samaritan in this hypothetical situation? Well, the priest might be someone that the lawyer would look up to as an important religious leader, an authority. The Levite might be someone very much like himself. Many of the lawyers actually were Levites. So Jesus has him looking up to somebody. He has him looking across to somebody. Uh-oh, now he's going to have him looking down to somebody. The Samaritan would represent other. Someone totally despicable, who is no good, can be no good, and can do no good. However, in this story, the Samaritan rises to the top. The story of the underdog, eh? So did Jesus ever answer the guy's question? We do not know how the lawyer received Jesus' answer, but we read of no further loopholing. That's not even a word, by the way. Jesus answered by telling a story to help the lawyer answer his own question. A neighbor is one who shows mercy. A neighbor is more than a title, like a noun, neighbor. A neighbor is like neighboring. It's like a verb of action. A neighbor is agape love proven by action. Jesus asked him which one proved to be the neighbor. And he answered, the one who showed mercy. In this context, a neighbor is someone who has compassion for another and helps as needed. Now, it is possible to have compassion in the heart, but not in the hand. You know what I mean? I mean, in Topeka, Kansas, we've got this organization called the Rescue Mission. And I think you understand what that is, right? It's a place for the homeless or down and out, or sometimes long-term homeless and down and out, and sometimes temporarily people who are in trouble. And their motto is above their door. It says, "Love with its sleeves rolled up." Love with its sleeves rolled up. Compassion in action. Compassion in action. How can we avoid seeking loopholes? So I guess if we could ask Jesus the same question today, we would get the same answer and instructions. To love God and mankind, we, number one, see the opportunity to love and to help. Number two, we love. We have that compassion. Number three, we stop what we're doing. We pause to put aside what we were doing. And number four, we do. We do what we can to help. And later, we even follow up if possible. Is there any doubt that we should be like the Samaritan? Instead of answering, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus showed him how to be a neighbor. I needed a picture of someone seeing something, so I got John. He sees you. And then the heart for love and the stop sign with a hand on it for stop what you're doing and do. Do what you'd ought to do, driven by what you saw and the compassion that you had. Stop and do what you ought to do. Go and do likewise. Luke 10, 25 through 37. A neighbor sees, a neighbor loves, a neighbor stops, and a neighbor does. The priest and the Levite saw and passed by. The neighbor saw, loved, stopped, and did. In what ways are we like or have we been like the one on the roadside? He was hurting. He was helpless. In what way is Jesus like the Samaritan who saw, loved, stopped, and did? If we know Jesus, we know the answer to that question, amen? Sometimes we don't even know ourselves, though, you know? And I remind you again of what Isaiah thought when he saw the vision of the Lord high and lofty and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am ruined," when he began to compare himself to God. Same way with Peter in the boat after the catch of fish, and Jesus performed that miracle, and Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When we begin to compare ourselves to God, we realize how helpless we are to save ourselves from our own sins. Even the planet we live on is sustained by Him. Everything we eat or drink or wear or live in wouldn't be here if it weren't for God. So what way is Jesus like the Samaritan who loved, who saw, who loved, who stopped, and did? In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 15 and 16, God says, "I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest," declares the Lord God. "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." Maybe the priest and the Levite in the story were like the fat and the strong. They don't really need God. They've got everything they need. In their mind, they're all right with God. They're like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, who thought he was born right the first time, and that's why Jesus told him, "You have to be born again. You weren't born right the first time. You were born okay, but you're not okay now. You've done that thing called sin. There's only one solution. That's to be born again." God will destroy, and the lost, scattered, broken, and sick are like the man that was robbed and wounded. The devil is the robber who wounded man. Jesus is the one who sees, loves, stops, and does. Jesus saw us. Jesus sees us now. Jesus saw us when we were helpless. Jesus loved us more than anyone else did. Jesus did not walk on by. He and God planned our help, our salvation, from before the beginning of time. Before they created us, they knew that we would need this. So there came a time in history when the time was right for Jesus to be born of a woman, born under the law, and come here to save us from our sins and show us God. So he stopped and came here to help us when no one else would, and in fact, no one else could. He helped us and continues to help us even now. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That is payment in the form of his own life and blood, propitiation for the sins of the people. so they would no longer need to offer an animal sacrifice, and it would no longer do any good to do so anyway, because one sacrifice would be offered, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And be careful that we don't put this in the perspective of, oh, he had to come here to know us, because he made us. He knew us. He came here to experience what we experience, so we can see for sure that a human being can live on this planet without sin. And therefore, God is totally justified in counting sin to us. He proved that a person can live here without sinning. And he became the sacrifice for our sin. And he showed us God. In John chapter 10, 7 through 11, so Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." You know, like the guy on the road was robbed by those thieves and robbers. "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Back in the book of Ezekiel, he talked about finding those who were scattered and healing those who were wounded. And we've read about him leading his sheep by the calm waters and all the things that God and Jesus would do for their sheep. And here's the ultimate thing that God and Jesus did for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 10, 12 through 15. I think of the hired man here kind of like the Levite and the priest. They were paid to do the work of the temple. "He who is a hired man and not a shepherd, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is our last slide today. This is almost time to sing the invitation song. And I hope that this is in your mind, that in order to be a child of God today, you have to have your sins forgiven. In order to have your sins forgiven, you have to be born again. And you're born again in the waters of baptism, where you come to Jesus understanding you're dead in your sins and therefore need to be buried. And you're buried in the waters of baptism. And there you are made new. You're reborn, regenerated. And you rise from that water to live a new life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, when Jesus was risen from the dead, came back and spoke to his disciples, he said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Life or death, salvation or condemnation. Come to Jesus if you need to, as we stand and sing.